lemon juice that you'd make lemon juice and write it on a piece of paper, and then you take a lighter and you burn, and then it comes up. Have you ever done that? Raise your hand if you've ever done that. I don't want to feel completely stupid here. Okay, good. A few of you. Okay, we don't do that anymore these days because we've grown up now and we've realized that when we teach our five-year-olds to burn paper, it's a bad thing. But the really cool part about it is so did the rest of the world, and so they've created these new little pens now. My kids have them, and they have a little light on the back of them, and then you write on a piece of paper and there's nothing on there, and then you turn the pen around and you push the button, the light turns on, and you can read the piece of paper. And you go, whoa, I can read what it says. And this is the coolest thing my kids have found in a long time. The pens sit in a drawer in our office, and it's almost every day my kids will run up to me, Dad, can I get the invisible pen? And I'm like, sure, get the invisible pen. And of course, you know, when you're writing invisibly, it doesn't come out quite the same way. So by the time they're shining on it, they're like, Dad, what does it say? And I'm like, you wrote it. I don't know. Like, I can't read it, Daddy, I wrote it, but I don't know. And so it's really kind of crazy. But you know, this whole invisible ink thing is really, really cool because when you really start getting into it, I remember when I was a kid and we would do it with the flame thing, you would write like notes with real writing, and then you'd leave a space between the lines, and then in between you'd write a secret code. And then me and my friends, we would exchange them because I grew up on military bases, and so it was all about, you know, spying and thinking and working out the and catching all the terrorists. And so we would have these codes in between, and you would know if you got a note with spaces between the lines, time for the lighter, and you'd burn, and then you'd see it, and it would come forth, and the mystery would be revealed. In many ways, today, what we're going to walk through is exactly that process with God. That God is writing some things with spaces in between, and what he's going to do for us is it's going to bring out a little lighter and start waving it under the paper, and it's going to bring to us new revelation that is going to fill in the blanks of the note we've already gotten. Many of you guys sitting here have celebrated communion before. It's a fairly standard thing you do, and you kind of know where the whole thing comes from, right? Jesus at some point broke bread and said, this is his body, and then he drank wine and he said, this is my blood. In fact, Paul writes to us in the book of 1 Corinthians. Grab your Bibles if you will real quick. If you don't have a Bible under the chairs, there's a bunch. If you don't have a good Bible at home, please take one of ours and keep it. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians and we're going to go to chapter 11. It's on page 797 of our Bibles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 23, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and he's explaining to them this whole concept of communion. What do you do with communion? And this is what he says, verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, for which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there it is. Okay, there's Paul laying out for us everything about communion. So I can just kind of stop there and go home, read that passage. You know what communion's about. Jesus broke bread, drank wine, said it's his body, said it's his blood. So what is communion for? Communion is so that we can come and do the same thing over again and remember that his body was broken and that he spilled his blood for us. That would be enough, would it not? I mean, that would be pretty cool. But the awesome thing about this story is that there's a far bigger picture than just this little part in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. God has a plan with this communion thing that spans history and that has such rich, deep meaning that it will blow your minds. I hope it does. It certainly blows mine. Communion starts, in fact, happening in the book of Luke. This is where Paul was kind of writing from. In the book of Luke, we see the story of the time that Jesus actually did these things that Paul is speaking of. So go to the book of Luke, and we're going to go to the book of Luke, chapter 22, on page 732. The reason we're turning here, let me just tell you before I read, is this. Because it does kind of get you thinking, doesn't it, about this whole communion thing. Paul writes, says, this is what Jesus did at a meal. Now it's the remembrance of him. What was Jesus really up to? Was he at the time simply sitting at a meal with a bunch of guys, his disciples, and they're eating bread, they're drinking wine, and he goes, okay, While we're at it, may as well break some bread and drink some wine and have your mind remind you about this. I used to hear, in fact, I heard one time somebody said, people, what do people do almost every day? What's basically guaranteed? They eat, right? So what a great way for Jesus to take a meal now and make the meal about him. And so it kind of is a daily reminder for us. Oh, that's a pretty cool idea. I like the idea, but it just kind of gets me thinking, is that what Jesus is up to here? And then you realize in the book of Luke, there's something more going on, and that's what we're going to touch on right here. Book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 7. Listen to what it says. Follow along with me. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Then in verse 9 all the way through to verse 14, there's a little story about them saying, what do we do? Where do we prepare? Jesus says, go, there'll be this man and this water. And then it says in verse 13, they left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. In verse 14, you ready? When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Do you hear the little whisper there? God is laying a little mystery out before us, isn't he? This meal that has been part of the Jewish calendar and tradition all the way back from Exodus time, from the time of Moses, Jesus is saying, this will be the last meal I will eat with you as far as the Passover goes until, ready for this? Until this meal finds its fulfillment. So that should whisper to you as it does to me that there's something about this meal that has not yet found its fulfillment. Okay, so we're sitting there and Jesus is doing this, and then it is in this meal at this time over the Passover that Jesus then does the two things we know so well. At a certain point in the meal, he gets up and he breaks the bread, and as he breaks the bread, he says, this is my body, remember me. And at the end of the meal, he raises the glass and says, this is now the new covenant, my blood. But in this particular meal, there's some incredibly special things that happen. The meal takes place because of a story that occurs all the way back in Exodus chapter 12. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to jump all the way back into the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12, we are on page 47 of the Bible. So you're way back in the front of the Bible. So you can imagine, if this is relatively chronological, we're at the very beginning here, okay? The people of Israel are trapped by the Egyptians. They're under slavery. They're under bondage. God sends a redeemer, if you will, in the man Moses. Moses comes and says, God has sent me to lead the people out of Egypt into freedom. The Egyptians won't let them go. So you remember how the story goes. God says, if you're not going to let my people go, it's going to be bad for you. And so plagues start coming, and the Pharaoh won't do it, and the Pharaoh won't do it. And in fact, there's this amazing moment where it even says that God hardens the heart of Pharaoh so that all this takes place. And you're kind of like, God, why would you harden a guy's heart that you're telling, let my people go, harden his heart so he won't? That's kind of crazy. Why would you do something like that? And then you find out that there is something that happens at the end of the plagues that has historical, amazing, unbelievable ramifications. At the very end here in chapter 12, God comes to Moses and Aaron and says this, tonight, something is going to happen in the land of Egypt. I am going to bring the angel of death, and the angel of death is going to take from each household their firstborn son, which the cultural ramifications of that in this time were massive, let alone just the fact that you would lose your firstborn son. Death would enter into every home in Egypt, including the homes of the Jewish people. But God says, I will give you something that will prevent death from entering your homes. This is what you ought to do. And in this chapter, it tells us a beautiful story. You can read it there. That God says what the Jewish people need to do is each family needs to go and find a lamb. and they need to take the lamb and they need to slaughter the lamb. Then they need to take the blood of the lamb and they need to smear the blood of the lamb across the doorpost of their home, the same home in which they will eat the lamb. So you would have had something just like this visual here. You would have had all of the little homes of all the Jewish people in their homes that they built. And that night, every home would have looked like this if you were part of the Jewish people, because Moses and Aaron would have told you, if you do not want death to enter into your home, you do this. Because the blood of the lamb will guard the doorpost of your home so that death will not be allowed in. And that night, as the angel of death approached Egypt, every time there was a house with the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the angel of death would pass over that home and leave it be. And death would not come in, or if you want to flip the coin, life would enter that home because the firstborn son would not die. And thus the Jewish calendar adds into its celebrations the celebration of Passover. The passing over of the angel of death over their homes by the protection of the blood of the Lamb. And God then lays out for them, this is how I want you to celebrate it. And he lays out a very particular ceremony in which they ought to remember every year the moment that the Passover took place. Because it was in that moment that the redemption of God came to the people of Israel. And that God, for the first time, whispers loudly to them, I am your Redeemer. I will rescue you from slavery and bondage and walk you into freedom. The consequences of sin and of slavery were death, and the people of God were able to walk out from under death because they were covered in the blood of the Passover lamb. So, for years and years and years since the time of Moses, the Jewish people every year have celebrated the Passover. And they go through the ceremony very specifically, and they do all the things that they're supposed to in the ceremony, and each thing represents something very special. And this meal that Jesus is having with his disciples is that Passover meal. So in the meal, there comes a point when they bring out three pieces of unleavened bread. The three pieces of unleavened flat bread are laid on top of each other, and they stand in three sections, and there's a middle piece and then the two side pieces. And the middle piece of bread is brought out, and the host of the house, or the head of the house, will take that middle piece and he will snap the middle piece in two. He will break the bread. Then he will take one of the pieces and he will wrap it in a cloth and he will hide it somewhere for the rest of the meal so that it was hidden and then it would be brought out later on. Well, in the Jewish tradition, these three pieces of bread have become to mean many different things. In fact, in a lot of Passovers, they don't even do the bread that much anymore because the meaning of it is somewhat a mystery. Some have said it's the three patriarchs represented there. Some have said that it's the three of the tribes of Israel. Some have said that it's the high priest and then the Levites. But if you look at the traditions, none of those people were broken for anything. So it was somewhat of a mystery. So can you imagine what it must have been like when Jesus got up as the head of those disciples in that Passover meal, the one he just said, I have been eagerly awaiting this moment where I would celebrate this meal with you. And he lifts up for the first time in 33 years that he's been celebrating the meal, he lifts up that piece of bread right in that stage and he pulls out the three pieces and he pulls the middle piece out and he lifts it up and he snaps it. And as it snaps, he looks at his disciples and said, this is my body that is broken for you. It is a lighter moment, folks, where he brings out the line between the other two lines and goes, these three pieces of bread, they don't represent anything that you could have imagined. They represent me. They represent the Trinity. They represent the Son in the middle being drawn out and snapped in two and then hidden in a cloth, put away so that he would be dead to us, only to return at the end of the meal and come back in glory. Can you imagine what it must have been like for those guys going, wait a second, are you saying that the Passover, that is the call to the Jewish people of a redemptive God is now to be found in you, and its fulfillment will come through you. Yes. Unfortunately, those men hadn't caught the vision yet. But now as we look back, we realize what Christ was doing. In the meal, there are four cups of wine, but four places where you lift the glass of wine and you pray a blessing. Each of the four represent a piece of redemption. But the third cup in particular is called the cup of redemption. That is what it's called, the cup of redemption. And it represents inside, it represents the God of redemption. And it represents the blood of the Passover lamb. And Jesus, toward the end of the meal, it says, he lifted the glass, and as you look at the Seder meal, you would know this is now the glass of redemption. And as he lifts the glass of redemption and he's supposed to pray a blessing over the remembrance of God's redemption, instead, this is what he says. This glass now represents a new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink of it, you remember me. Not some lamb that was slaughtered in Exodus, but me who will be slaughtered for you. And so in a single meal, a meal that Jesus himself said in Luke he was anxiously awaiting to have with his disciples, Jesus brings to light the mystery that has been lingering from the time of Exodus. That even in Exodus, when God was preparing how this would all play out, hardening the heart of Pharaoh so that the whole thing with the lamb would have to occur, so that the blood would be painted on the doorposts, so that he would create the Passover, so that the Jewish people would celebrate that Passover for thousands of years, so that Jesus would stand someday and say, now you know what this is all about. It has been about God redeeming you through my blood from day one. Way back in Genesis where you left the garden. But this day, at this meal, I will bring it to fulfillment. It was that very night that Jesus walked out of that meal with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. That very night. It was that very night that the soldiers arrived with Judas, who came and betrayed Jesus. It was that very night that he was arrested and taken to be judged by mankind. The God of the universe, judged by mankind. It was the next morning that he was beaten and broken to such an extent that humanity should not have lived through what he went through. And then as his body broke apart, what it must have spoken through all of eternity, saying, when I say that this bread represents my body breaking for you, don't you doubt that I mean it. And it was that day that he carried a doorpost up a hill, and it got nailed to another doorpost where he would hang and his blood would spill and run out as it covered that doorpost. And as he shouted through eternity, the Passover lamb has just brought fulfillment to humanity. See, way back when, God took a nation that he called his own, and he brought them out of a physical slavery that was bringing death to them, and he brought them into freedom, and he did that by hiding them under the doorpost of the Passover lamb. Centuries and centuries later, God would take humanity as a whole. Not just the single nation now, but the whole ball of wax, Gentiles and Jews all mixed in. And he would rob us of the consequences of sin in our lives. Romans tells us the wages or payment of sin is death, eternal, spiritual death. And into that, God will walk and say, there is a way out. Just like for the Jewish people back in their homes with the Passover lamb's blood on their door, there was nothing they could do to keep themselves safe from the angel of death. That was God's work. It was God who told them to put the blood on and just to sit and trust that that little bit of blood on the door would rescue them from death. And it did. And that same God says to you and I, there's nothing you can do to attain salvation. Go ahead and try. In fact, Isaiah tells us your good works are like dirty rags to God. Not in a negative sense that God goes, psh, it's nothing to me. It's that we are sinful and there's nothing we can do that would ever attain perfection. And so God whispers through eternity to us, but there is a way that you can be rescued from death. Take the blood of the Passover lamb and draw that blood over the doorpost of your heart and say, it is in you that I trust. It is in your blood that I find myself hidden. It is in the house that you have built for me spiritually by dying on the cross that I will hide, so when the angel of death comes, I will receive eternal life and I will not die. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That though death should come to you and I as a consequence of sin, the Passover lamb has removed that consequence. You see, when we celebrate communion, we celebrate far more than simply a man saying, when you break bread, think of me. When you drink wine, think of me. It is the fulfillment, the revelation of a great mystery, that salvation comes through the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lamb Jesus, who would break himself for us to fulfill the Passover and spill his blood for our doorposts to bring us life. When you come up here today to celebrate communion, don't simply come and remember that Christ died for you, but remember that Christ is the Lamb of God who fulfilled the covenant and who has brought life into your home by allowing his blood to mark your doorpost and allow you to pass from being taken by the angel of death and instead to live free. What an extraordinary celebration communion is it not? And today we celebrate it together. So before I pray for the blood and the bread or the body, and I pray for God to just allow these things to represent in our hearts what he's done for us, I just want to give you a quick instruction. We've divided the room into 5 sections. Section 1 is right here. That's section 2. The middle is section 3. Your section 4, and that's section 5. Around the room, there are tables, 5 of them. There's a table over there, table back there, table back there, table over here, and this table up here. What I'd like for you to do is, as soon as I've prayed, Sean and the band will start leading us in worship. You take all the time you need to sit and to reflect and to think and to pray. And when you're done doing that and you're ready to come and to celebrate communion, then you just get up and you go to the table that is nearest to your section. So you guys would go right there, et cetera, et cetera. And you go to that table and you celebrate communion there. And when you take the bread and you dip it into the wine or the juice and you put it in your mouth and you taste it, go and sit back down in your chair and allow the words of these songs to move you to a place where you can reflect and think on the amazing mysteries that God has revealed, that he has become the fulfillment of redemption, that he is redemption for you and I, and that he died and rose again for that redemption. And that we will celebrate together today in the wonder and mystery of God. And that's what we'll do together. One last thing. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what church you belong to in the past or even belong to now. I don't care if you're visiting for the very first time or if you've been here forever. If you sit here and Christ is your Savior, then this is a table that is for you to come and to enjoy and to celebrate. And if you're here and you're not so sure, and you go, I'm not sure if Christ is my Savior, I'm not sure what I believe yet, then may I suggest this. Paul writes and says, if you come to this table to fill your belly with bread and quench your thirst with wine, then you do great dishonor to this table and judgment will be poured on you. If you're coming here because you're hungry, there's plenty of food out there. But if you're here, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, and you want to come to this table to remember or to reflect on what Christ has done, then you come freely. You come and remember wherever you are spiritually, and God will reveal himself to you. But know this, if you're not sure if you know Christ, he is the Passover lamb. And if his blood is not on the doorpost of your heart, then the angel of death has rights to you. May I challenge you to explore Jesus quickly and carefully. And when you find him to be the Passover lamb, the sacrifice for sin, may his blood, by faith, become part of your heart. Let's pray, and then you come as you're led. Lord God, I stand here in awe of the mysteries that you have revealed through the Passover. I stand here in awe of the fact that before the beginning of time, you knew exactly how this was going to play out. I stand in awe of the fact that you used a moment in time back in Exodus to bring into being a celebration that would in turn become the very thing that your son would use to demonstrate to his people and to us the significance of what he was going to do. God, we know without a shadow of a doubt, this was not just about a man dying for the sake of others. This was about God dying to become the lamb that would save us from death. And when we come to this table, God, we just want you to know that we come to celebrate. Celebrate the fact that you are our redemption. God, as we eat of the bread today, we give thanks to you for the fact that you were willing to have your body broken for us. And as your body broke, so you broke for our sins. And we thank you this day as we taste the wine on our lips, that it was your blood that became our redemption. As you broke for our sins, so too you spilled your blood to redeem us from them. I stand free before you today, God. Not because of anything I have done, but because by faith I have hidden myself under your doorpost. By faith I have trusted, Jesus, that you came to this planet, that you lived for 33 years, the perfect life, the life I am called to live but cannot. You died broken for my sins. You spilled your blood to cover my doorpost. And then you came back from the dead to demonstrate your power over death, pulling from death its sting. And so I stand here now, free in your blood, free under your doorpost, free to celebrate life and not to fear death. May we celebrate together this wonder today, God. We love you and we pray these things for your name's sake. Amen.